Good morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yippee! Hey, what do you think of the new digs? Huh? Wow, look at that. We can fit everybody in one line now. We've got a bigger stage. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer to get started with our service this morning. Heavenly Father, we just are in awe of what you can accomplish through the royal family and with your grace and your blessings, Father. We thank you for having provided this place for us now to gather together and to serve, and most importantly, to worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you also, Father, for each and every member of the royal family, for their who they are, and also we want to acknowledge their contributions that they've made to this effort to build this place and have it be a place of comfort and enable us to do the things that we want to do in serving and in worshiping you. And Father, we just ask this morning for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on here and every day of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 1. John chapter 3 verse 1. We've been spending time in the Gospel of John looking at the activity of the Holy Spirit. And we've been in chapter 3 looking at an encounter that our Lord Jesus Christ had with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And this morning we're going to continue with this same subject and perhaps branch out a little bit farther than we did on Wednesday. But repetition is good, and I think the subject matter that we're on now is very important and important for you to have a good understanding of how it relates to your life. Let's read again John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We saw how Nicodemus represents everybody. He's every man. He's Jewish, but his Gentile Greek name is given here. He's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, and he's an unbeliever, and he's a religious man. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, born by the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh." Everybody's born of flesh. But there's a second birth that we need in order to see the kingdom of God and live forever and have eternal life. Because that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. "Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. And so is everyone who was born of the Spirit." And we've seen that last verse as talking about a couple of things, really. One, eternal life, because eternal life has no beginning and no end. And in that sense, you don't know where it comes from, because it comes from eternity past. And we don't really understand where it's going, because that's eternity future. That's an amazing thing. But also, it talks about those that are born of the Spirit in terms of the life that we live when we have the Holy Spirit inside. There's a certain mystery about everybody who is a believer who has the Holy Spirit inside because of the work that the Holy Spirit is continuing to do in our lives. And we are always coming to a new understanding of that. We can kind of sympathize with Nicodemus, actually, because he's looking at things naturally. And we all tend to do that. We all tend to do that until we start to have the Word of God open our eyes to spiritual realities. And that's really the process. That's why we're here. We're here to have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit inside us open up our spiritual eyes to realities that we haven't really gotten to understand yet. But we will, and God is very patient with us. And that's the whole process of why we continue to study the Word of God. Well, what I want to do is to kind of recap this morning what we learned on Wednesday evening. It's probably going to take most of the message this morning because it's something where, as I study the material a little bit more, I realize that it's another one of those kind of meaty, intense subjects that could stand to have us go through again, and that's what we're going to do this morning. And the first question that we looked at was this, kind of a basic question. Why have we received the Holy Spirit? We learn that we do when we're born again. But the question is, why? What is it that God wants the Holy Spirit to accomplish with our lives as church-age believers? And we saw one thing in particular. If you wanted to summarize it all up, it's that the Lord may be able, by means of us believers, church-age believers, to maintain the testimony, His testimony, in the world while He's away. That Jesus Christ came to deliver a testimony. He came because He was, of course, the Son of God, and He was the one who knows God. And when He came, we saw in John chapter 1 that He came to deliver a particular kind of message. He wanted us to know that God is love and that He's our Father. He wanted us to know about grace. He wanted us to know that there is truth that we can learn. We saw summarizing what the testimony is at a high level when we were in John 1. It's really two things, grace and truth. Grace means a loving God gives to those who are helpless and hopeless and undeserving. And truth means that there is something that can set us free. There is information that we can learn about God and about us and about why we're here that can set us free. And so Jesus Christ came for those purposes, for grace and for truth. And we also saw that our calling and our dedication to this purpose will be tested along the way. And you know, we're not going to really be able to prepare and understand and predict the kind of tests that we're going to get, by the way. So we all have in mind the tests we'd like to take, but that's not usually the test we get. We usually get a test that's going to challenge us at our core to make sure that we're really solid in what we believe. And you know what happens is after that test, you become stronger in what it is that you believe, and then you can become a better testimony to the Lord. And that's the purpose of it. But it will happen. And it really boils down to sometimes we have to get stripped down to the point where knowing something more about the Lord becomes a matter of life and death to us. We need to be enlarged spiritually to get through. We need to be brought to the place where we're spiritually reliable and able to take responsibility, competent. But that comes by deep trial and testing. And it's another reason why we have to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, it must become absolutely necessary to us that either we see the Lord in some new way or we perish. I know those are pretty extreme words, but it is true that there are times in our lives where we have to either see the Lord in some new way or we can't go on. We need that. And that's how we grow many times. That's how we grow, that we need it. Things are given to us as we need them. That's the truth about the spiritual life, about Christianity. And neediness is not always comfortable. Neediness can be very uncomfortable, as a matter of fact. We all like to be on top of our game. We all like to be full of power and full of ability and be able to do all kinds of things. And that's great. But there are also times where we have to be stripped down and become face to face with our absolute need of what it is that only God can give us. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at again this morning. Please turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, just a few verses forward. John chapter 3, verse 16. As I figure out how to advance this slide to the next slide here, let me see. New technology, baby. I don't know. Mark, how do I... I'm now at the end of these slides, the push-button things. How do I get the next one? Maybe I'll just do it. No, I got an idea. I'll just do this. No, that's not working either. Well, that's definitely not working. Anyway... I'm gonna dance on my feet for a few minutes while Mark saves my butt again, as he does so many times. Let me see here. If you're in John 3:16, that's where we're gonna be. All right. So now I'm just gonna try to do this another way. The bat phone. Commissioner Gordon, we're in big trouble. I know that's what you usually say to me, but it's my turn to say it to you. How do I get to the next slide? All right, the page down, maybe? Oh, the big blue button. It's not working. It's freaking out, yeah. Wait, no, we got it. Okay, we're good. Send Robin. Okay, bye-bye. All right. Now that we got that figured out. Yeah, this is a heavy message, so you need a little... You're wearing the bat shirt this morning, too, I see, Afnan. That's very good. We have Batwoman. Catwoman. I don't know who it is. So the Lord, the reason we're turning to John 3:16 is because the Lord gives us insight into the nature of the battle. And it all has to do with another thing our Lord told Nicodemus that night. And it's found here in John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known scripture in the whole Bible. John 3:16. We got coins that the kids are going to be passing out on the beach today. And John 3:16 is the message, right? This is the message of eternal life. For God so what? Loved the world. Never forget that. Never forget that, that God's motivation is love for the whole picture here. God so loved the world, and that's the whole world, by the way. That's not just believers. That's unbelievers and believers. Everybody falls under the love of God. Nobody can escape it. No matter how, you know, insignificant or rotten you may feel about yourself, or how you see somebody as insignificant and rotten, God loves them and God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, period, will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. You see, that's the whole thing. That's the whole reason why we're in a struggle, believe it or not, after salvation. Because God has given every believer something amazing. It's called eternal life. And ever since there was a conflict between God and Satan, it's always been down to this. It's always been down to the fact that God loves his creatures and gives them life. And therefore, when Satan rebels against God, he rebels against that whole idea. And he figures, well, what I've got to do now is to bring in death. And isn't that what he's always done? In the Garden of Eden, when he wanted to tempt the woman and the man to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why did he want to do that? The reason he wanted to do that is because he knew that what God said was true, that the moment they ate of it, they would die. And that's what he was after. He was after death. And what was introduced into the universe at that point, into the world anyway? Sin and death. That's what Satan is all about. God is on the other side of things. He is all about bringing in life and righteousness. And here's where we see it right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, that eternal life is given to you. It's given to you. And you have to understand that as wonderful as that is, it generates a conflict. You become entered into the conflict by the virtue of the fact that you have that eternal life now. And that eternal life, we want to call it resurrection. At the moment you believed in Christ, every one of us, God gave us this eternal life. And let me tell you something about that. Satan hates that. He hates the fact that another one has been rescued from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's own Son. And he knows, and I hope you know, that he can't do a darn thing about it. He cannot touch that. And he knows it. So you know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to go after something else that he can affect. He can't touch Jesus Christ in heaven either. Jesus Christ has already gone through his first advent, died, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus Christ is immune himself from any of the attacks on the kingdom of darkness. However, his children are still here on the planet. His body is here, and so since the kingdom of darkness cannot attack Jesus Christ directly, they go after the body of Christ. And in particular, they go after this issue, eternal life. Because you see, they don't want to see eternal life manifested. They don't want the children of God to be prospering. They don't want the children of God to be alive, to know the truth that sets them free. And so the pressure will be applied to believers at points where you're about to extend yourself and manifest this eternal life. You see, now that you have eternal life as a believer in Christ, the whole battle, this whole conflict that we're entered into will be over eternal life. But how? It can't be whether or not you have it, because you do have it. But it can be this, whether or not that eternal life will find expression through you, will find manifestation through you. That's the attack now. And so we need to understand this. The kingdom of darkness will at times exert tremendous pressure on you, on me, on us to prevent this from happening, to prevent that eternal life that we have from being shown, from being manifested, from being expressed in this dark world. And this is a real thing. You may find times when it seems that all your energy is just gone, sapped, dissipated, and you don't know why. You go to pray and you're lifeless, unable to concentrate, seemingly unable to do much at all, if anything. Your very soul is under attack, and you wonder why. Maybe your thoughts are under attack, your emotions, your will. You seem to be paralyzed by some force that you can't put your finger on. And you know what? The worst of it is sometimes the kingdom of darkness will even try to prevent you from understanding what's really happening, the true nature of the pressure that they're putting on you. They'll tee up other explanations. Maybe it's related to your body or your health or your circumstances. Or best of all, and please turn now to Revelation 12:10. Best of all, their best tactic of all, I'm going to reveal to you as the Bible reveals to us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Please turn there. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. This is priceless. At the very moment the kingdom of darkness is turning up the heat in your life, one of the things they will try to do is to prevent you from understanding that they're at work, but instead to think, make you think it's something else. And I'm going to show you the something else in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. But it boils down to this. Make you think it was something you did. Make you think that you did something wrong, and that's why you're going through this right now. Make you think that there's a problem in your relationship with God, and that's why you're going through this right now. A bunch of things that maybe you supposedly did to anger God and put you into a spiritual prison. Believe me, every one of us, okay, has a whole roster of things about us that aren't right. Hello? We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We have a sin nature. We make mistakes every day. It's the easiest thing in the world for the kingdom of darkness to dredge something up and throw it in our faces and say, that's why it is that you're not feeling right about your relationship with God. You did it. It's your fault. And try to put you in a spiritual prison. But never forget this, that God wants you to be joyful about your salvation, and the kingdom of darkness wants to make it impossible for you to be happy about your salvation, to be excited about Jesus Christ, to be enjoying his goodness, enjoying his blessings. And never forget, most of all, and that's why I have us in Revelation 12 this morning, never forget that the Bible tells us that for us, for believers who have eternal life, Satan is something called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. That's why it's such a horrible thing, actually, to be someone who's accusing other believers of things all the time. Because you're imitating you-know-who when you do that. But many times it will be turned inward. You see, the accuser of the brethren means that the kingdom of darkness will stop putting pressure on you to have your own thoughts accuse you of things. Look at Revelation 12:10. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For who? This is Satan now. Who is he called? The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Notice, he who accuses them before our God day and night. The nerve of that guy. The nerve of him. The whole reason that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins is because of the antics that he pulled in the garden against our ancestors, Adam and the woman. So in that sense, he's the one who started the whole problem. He knows we have eternal life. He knows that God has declared each and every believer in Christ to be perfectly righteous forever. And yet he has the nerve to go before God day and night and still accuse us of things. That's nerve. If you want to know nerve, that's nerve. Thankfully, of course, if we know our Bibles, we know a couple of things. One is that right next to God the Father is Jesus Christ, who is seated there as our advocate. We don't even have to speak for ourselves in those moments. Christ will speak for us. Okay? And not only that, but the Holy Spirit is inside each and every believer praying on our behalf from here to heaven. So we can rest in all of that. But this is going on. This is real. And notice in verse 11, how do you overcome these things? They overcame him, the accuser, because of the blood of the Lamb. That's where it starts. That's why I'm so happy we spent time lately studying that subject to see its depth of the forgiveness, the depth of the redemption that we have in Christ, the peace that we have, the total reconciliation. The blood of Jesus Christ is the key. And because of the word, there it is, the word of their testimony, that despite being under attack, you stand up and you speak the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And then ultimately, if it comes to this, they did not love their life even when faced with death. And that is particularly, of course, talking about the tribulation saints, where they're all going to face that. But we may face similar circumstances as well. But here's another thing about this. So what am I saying? I'm saying that realize that there will be times in your life when the accuser of the brethren is going to turn and try to make you feel guilty, ashamed, upset about things about your life that he's going to bring to your attention. And that's one thing. But here's the thing we have to understand too. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because it doesn't matter. No matter how severe the accusations are coming at you, or the temptations, or the trials become, God has promised you. God has promised you. God is greater than anything else in this universe. He proved it when he had his son Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He proved it. Okay, because there's nothing worse that a human nature has to face than death. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that is just a statement of the power that God has to bring into your life when any of these things are going on. Because no matter how severe the accusations or temptations or trials become, God has promised that he will always provide the way of escape so that we can bear it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. I pointed this out in the past, by the way. Notice that it has overtaken you. A lot of people, myself included, think we're stronger than we really are. Okay? And that's part of the real damage that happens when we find out that we are vulnerable. All of a sudden we think there's something wrong with my spiritual life. But the Bible says that these things will overtake us from time to time. Okay, so then what? But such is common to man, and God is faithful. Notice it doesn't say, and John is faithful. Thank God. It doesn't say that any of us, it doesn't talk about our faithfulness at this moment. There'll be time for that. Okay, our faithfulness, you've seen the faithfulness of the people of God and all of the work that's been done and all of our dedication to God's word and so forth. There's a time for that, but there's also a time for God to be faithful. Never forget that. Never forget that. He's bigger than we are. Whatever kind of puny little faithfulness we can drum up, obviously he's got millions more, and he'll bring it to bear in our lives. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. Not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, in my experience anyway, the way of escape is always revealed to be a passage of Scripture. That's the way of escape. Some Scripture that opens the door out of the temptation, out of the accusation. A message in the Bible, as well as the encouragement of dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And I mentioned this the other night. I want to give credit to a man by the name of T. Austin Sparks, who, he lived, I think he probably died in the 70s, did a lot of his work from the 20s to the 70s, and wrote a lot of great material. And his website's there in case you ever want to check it out. And over the last couple of years, I've spent a lot of time in his writings, and a lot of it's been really helpful, so I wanted to mention that. Plus, I don't want to quote and show you every little piece of things that I've used from what he's given me, but I do want to give him credit in a major way there. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. So what are we seeing? We've seen that we have eternal life, and because of that, there will be a conflict in our lives. We've seen that conflict sometimes manifests itself in accusations that are made against us by the kingdom of darkness. But at the same time, we've also seen that God is on top of things at that time and that he will always provide us a way of escape from that. And as I mentioned in my experience, that's always been a passage of Scripture that somehow he brings to bear in my life so that I can have that door open to get out of that temptation, that attack, that accusation. So next, what I want to do is just look at who our God is in our lives and what is the testimony of the church and how this fits into the attacks that will come into our lives and what the ultimate solution really is. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Mercy is for the past. Everything in the past. You see, that's where the accusations are going to get drummed up. Right? Things you didn't do well in the past, ways in which it looks like that you're worse than an unbeliever, and all kinds of stuff get dredged up. The past. What's God's answer to that? Mercy. What's the blood of Christ? Mercy. Right? The forgiveness of all of our sins. That's mercy. It's, you know, another way of looking at mercy is not getting us what we do deserve. That's mercy. Not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, which is good stuff. And mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. All right, so in any event, that's what he's rich in. He's rich in mercy. Because of his great, what? You can talk in church, it's okay. It's even easier now because it's a cavernous place here. You probably won't even be heard. Just kidding. Because of his great love with which he loved us. How quickly we forget that. How quickly we get into a place in our spiritual life where it's all about our performance and how we're not measuring up and how God's mad at us and we're stupid and all of that. And we forget over and over again the basic of all basics, which is that God loves us. I'll tell you something. When I'm being stripped from time to time, it's here where I have to end up to get started again. But wait a minute. There's one thing that nobody can argue about, even Satan, and that is that God loves me. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even, I love this too, even we were dead in our transgressions. In other words, before we came to Jesus Christ, we were so, the accusations that Satan is making against us now as believers, that's nothing compared to the way we were before we came to Jesus Christ. We were totally dead in our transgressions. There was nothing good about us. Nothing at all. And it was then when God's mercy came on the scene, where his love came on the scene, when we were totally dead. There's nothing worse than dead. All right, there really isn't. And when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, our faults, our failures, he did it. He made us alive together with Christ. He did it. By grace you have been saved. There's that word grace, meaning that he gave to us when we were helpless and didn't deserve a thing. Not only that, but he used his power, the greatest power in the universe at that moment, and he raised us up with him. And we forget these verses sometimes, but there it is in Ephesians chapter 2, 6, that we've already been raised up with Christ in heavenly places. That's where we are now, as far as God is concerned, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that purpose in the ages to come, after the church age is over, during the millennial reign, during eternity future even, God might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this saying? It's really saying that it's all about him. How many times do we have to be reminded of that? There was a fellow one time, became a great believer, and his friend, who was struggling with the whole idea of becoming a believer in Christ, said, "How did it happen? How did you become a believer in Christ?" He said, "Well, let me tell you something. God had to do his part, and I had to do my part." Right? And that was a typical answer that the guy was looking for, because he saw things in religious terms, right? He said, "Oh, what was your part?" He said, "My part was getting lost, and God's part was finding me." And we forget that, but that's the truth. That's the truth. Our part is to get lost, and God's part is to find us. Our part is to be dead, and God's part is to make us alive. That's the way this thing works. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come, he, God, might show what? His grace, the surpassing riches of his grace. That's what this is about. It's about God's grace being at work in our lives. We forget that. How often we think that now it's up to us and we've got to perform in a certain way because now we're Christians and we've got a standard to uphold and all that. We forget that our job, actually, is to allow the grace of God, the surpassing riches of his grace, to pour into our lives over and over and over and over again. No matter how many years we've been into the plan of God, that's really what it's all about. So that God can show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Lord has brought his church into being for the specific purpose of displaying what he's talking about here, raising us up with him, the power of his resurrection. And see, that's the, sure, God's all powerful, but when it comes to helpless and hopeless creatures, when it comes to us being dead, the thing that we need is the power of his resurrection. And that's the very thing he promises he's going to bring to bear in our lives over and over and over again. The power behind his resurrection. Now, I asked this question the other night. You guys did a good job, so I'll ask it again. See, a refresher. In order for resurrection power, to be displayed, what condition has to be present first? Death, very good. That's right. If you're gonna witness a resurrection, well, the fellow has to be dead. That's pretty straightforward, right? Therefore, if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to work on us, then what must be the condition when that works in our lives? And you've already got the answer. The answer is death. The condition is death. The condition is death. And that's not a very comfortable thing to think about until you're in that condition. Now, I don't mean necessarily physical death, all right? But I am talking about other kinds of death. Death, like I already described this morning, feeling like you can't pray or feeling like there's nothing good going on in your life. You're under tremendous pressure and accusation and you feel like, I'm stuck here. That's a form of death. I'm going to define death in another way in a little while. Yeah, the condition is death. In order to display the power of his resurrection, which he wants to, which in fact, that's why we're church. We're church to be vessels of grace where over and over again in our lives, we get to these places where if it's not for a new revelation of Christ, then I don't know what's going to happen. And so when that happens, then we need the power of his resurrection to come to bear in our lives. And that's exactly what we're here for. And in order to do that, in order to display the power behind his resurrection, our Lord will very often have to let things in our lives get well beyond all human power to deliver us. And that's another way of defining death. Where, as far as we're concerned right now, what we're facing, what we're going through, we are well beyond all human power to deliver us. And so that's not a comfortable thing, but it's absolutely true. And by the way, this is just another way of defining the word that we already saw this morning, grace. Grace means that God realizes that we're in a situation where it's far beyond all human power to deliver us, and God comes through for us anyway. And that's another definition of the grace of God, giving to those who are helpless and need what God has to give. Things sometimes have to get pretty desperate in order for this to happen. And he will let this happen. He will allow things in our lives to get so desperate, so far along, that there's no other power in the universe that can deliver us from the situation. Think about that. Because that's what resurrection power is for. It's saying, you know what? I want to demonstrate the fact that there's no other power in the universe that's going to rescue my child right now. And when it gets to that point, and they know it's at that point, then I'm going to come on the scene. And that's what resurrection power is really all about. The only thing that can deliver us at that moment is the power of his resurrection. He will allow death, corruption, chaos, seeming abandonment to do its work so that nothing, not one thing in the whole universe can help us except this, the power behind his resurrection. And we've seen this in the Bible many, many times. The stories that we read in the Bible tell us this again and again. Abraham, when he was 99 years old and God promised him a child, the Bible says that Abraham's body was as good as dead. We have a widow in the days of Elijah who was about to run out of her last food and oil, and that would be it. Then she and her child would die. And it was at that point where Elijah comes in and performs the miracle. In the life of Jesus Christ, we have Lazarus in a tomb for 4 days, dead as dead can be. And then Jesus comes on the scene and raises him from the dead. And these are just teaching us for living in the church age what it's going to be like at times when God comes on the scene to do what he loves to do, which is to bring resurrection power to bear in our lives. Jesus himself was crucified, died, and was buried. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And at that point, the resurrection power of God comes on the scene in his life as well. And so there will be times, spiritually speaking, mentally speaking, emotionally speaking, we're going to feel like we've been crucified, we died, and we're buried. And we're going to think it's a terrible thing, and God may be just getting started with the power behind his resurrection. Why? Because once again, the church is God's vessel, the Lord's vessel, for demonstrating what? The power behind his resurrection. That's what the church is. I'm going to put people on the scene in this age where again and again and again, they're going to need the power behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ to get by, to get through. That's who we are. And so we're going to be in helpless and desperate situations in order for that power to be registered and for everybody who knows what's going on to know the only thing that could have done that, what we're seeing right now, is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm not talking about miracles necessarily at all, actually. I'm talking about situations in life where people seem as if they can go no farther, and yet something comes on the scene to raise them up, lift them up, and allow them to go forward. That's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, think about the conditions that have to prevail in order for us to perform this function. And that's an uncomfortable thing at times until you're there, until you're in a situation like that, and you remember, you know what? This is supposed to happen from time to time because this is how God comes on the scene and comes to the rescue. So I'm just going to rest. So much of the singing this morning was about that same thing, about Jesus, lover of my soul. I'm going to rest. I'm going to wait. That's the message. That's the message because it's His power that has to be at work. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. We are, by the way, celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and Steve Cantrell is going to lead us in the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to go for probably another 7 minutes or so here, just so you guys know when to wake up, and then we'll have Steve come up and do the Lord's Supper. All right. Now, the reason you're in Ephesians 1:10 is because, Henry, is that you, man, right? You tell me about that, right? Making sure I give you cues. Ephesians 1:10, I love picking on Henry. You know I pick on the people I love, okay? So there you go. Ephesians 1:10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. What's that? That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, we're in the earth. We're not in the heavens. But it's saying that this age we're in, the age where the power behind the resurrection of Christ is going to manifest itself so that people can know eternal life is possessed by believers. That's the age we're in. And it says that it's also something else, the summing up of all things in Christ. Now, Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to undo the works of the devil. The works of the devil are sin and death. So Christ comes to undo everything that sin and death tried to put the human race under. What does that mean? It means that if He's summing up all things in Christ, we're talking about a lot of things that are nasty, horrible, difficult, impossible even, that Christ is going to come on the scene and with the resurrection power is going to bring back to what it was that God's original intention was for that thing. All of us have been placed in a unique circumstance in life to participate in this, meaning that we're all going to have something that's terribly wrong with us, that only the power of Christ's resurrection, that only eternal life can do anything about. And in that way, we participate in the summing up of all things in Christ. All things means a great variety of things. And that's where we come in, because God has made us to be a great variety of people in Christ. And not only that, but God has chosen a peculiar area, I use that word intentionally, a peculiar area of our lives where death will work in us, and we won't like it, and we'll try to hide it, and we'll try to have all kinds of alternative explanations, but that's what it is. It's God has done this in order that we can participate in the summing up of all things in Christ, because that peculiar area of our lives where death will work in us is the very place where God comes through with the power behind His resurrection, so that also can work on planet Earth. It may be a financial issue. There are people who just say, why is it so easy for every one of my friends to find work and I have such an impossible time at it? There must be something wrong with me. Maybe not. Maybe that's just the peculiar area of your life where God has chosen to be able to reveal the power behind His resurrection so He can sum up all things in Christ. It might be emotional. Maybe you're sad all the time or angry all the time when it seems that all the brothers and sisters in Christ have such even tempers and have their emotions under control. What's wrong with me? Maybe nothing. Maybe that's the peculiar area of your life where God wants to have resurrection power come on the scene. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you're sick all the time. Maybe you have a lot of illnesses that befall you. Maybe it's physical persecution. Maybe it's the family life, a child that brings terrible and unique heartache in your life, and you're wondering, I have no idea what I'm going to do with this kid. That's right, you don't. Because maybe that's the peculiar area of your life where God wants to get you to the point where you're absolutely desperate so His power of His resurrection can pour through your life in that area. Maybe it's mental, and you get hit with tremendous thought testing. Ditto. Maybe that's the peculiar area of your life where God's going to have His resurrection power at work. maybe even spiritual. Spiritual attacks that you cannot even put into words, but they're devastating. The Lord is in our midst, and he's using the members of his body to demonstrate the victory behind his life and the ultimate superiority, the untouchable nature of the power behind his resurrection. And he's going to do it using our weakness. That's how he's going to do it. Let me go a step further and say that he's going to do it using our death, because that is what resurrection power is for. The only way we know for sure it's resurrection power is when it conquers death. That's the only way you know for sure. And I'm going to define death as something beyond human ability to touch. That's what death is. I mean, if there's one thing about death, that's what it is. You know, I've served at funerals, and I've seen the desperation in people. I've seen that scene when we're around the gravesite and the body goes into the ground. And this one thing that's true in that moment, every one of us realizes that what we're witnessing is beyond human ability to touch. But that's not just true of physical death. It's true of a lot of other things in our lives, particularly true about that peculiar area that God has picked for your life, where you're going to have that same sense. You know what? What I'm dealing with here, it's beyond human ability to touch. And you've had it. When there's no hope for you almost. Nobody can touch this for you. Money can't do it. The professionals can't touch it. Books, music, any other solutions you usually try, they don't work. And you're truly desperate. And the Spirit understands at that moment, he's inside you, and he tells you something different. He says that's a holy moment, because now there is one thing, and only one thing that will touch you and will heal you and will strengthen you and establish you, and that's the power behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection. There it is. See, it was beyond my ability to touch. Resurrection is God's act, and God's act alone. It's his act and his act alone. He doesn't want anything else to interfere with it. And that can be a very scary moment, but it's also a holy one. So what does that mean? Well, basically, it just means that God will allow his church and individual members from time to time to get into such dire situations as are totally beyond human help. I've seen it. I'm not going to trot out different examples, because the people that I mention will be embarrassed and the other people will be insecure that I didn't mention them. But I know it's true across the board, where you found yourself in a situation dire, beyond human help. You tried. You went to people. You did this. You did that. Nothing worked. But you knew one other thing, which was that the saints were praying for you. And you knew that at that moment, there's only one thing that's going to help. And that means that God has to take the field. And isn't it, in a way, great that we are allowed to be people that are in such need that God has to take the field and he has to win the day and he has to display the power that is his alone? Isn't that, in a way, wonderful? It's wonderful in that sense of saying, and it's horrible. I don't want to be in a dire situation. I don't want to be beyond human ability to help. But also it's wonderful because now he has to take the field, and he promised that he will. And he has to display the power that is his alone, resurrection, so that no man may boast. We're so funny as believers. We see this in the Bible, these things, and we see how people have gotten into such desperate situations and how God has rescued them. And yet, when things in our life get into that same desperate corner, we fight it, and we even think that something's going wrong in our spiritual life, when it may be just the time when things are finally really going right for the Lord in our lives. Sure, it's desperate. Yes, understanding what's happening does not take away the heavy sting and the terror of it. But if this is how it's going to be in your life and mine, so that we provide our Lord with this big opportunity to demonstrate his power, his life in us, then so be it. It's the right thing. It's actually well with God. And when we're in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, and the story of the church is presented, and we see all the things that the church and its members made it through, the impossible situations, the darkness, the desperate times, it will be crystal clear that no simply human entity could ever have survived. And it will be crystal clear as well, in an infinite variety of ways, how the church really did live and fulfill Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to understand the desperate times in our lives, the painful times when things are really beyond any human to touch, and to understand that it's our moment to just wait and rely on your power to come to work, and so that we know that you are being glorified and that we are able to witness your promises being fulfilled. We just ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to give us that ability to do that in those moments. And also, Father, we just want to praise you for your great plan, for your amazing grace, your rich mercy, and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us how to do it all. In his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to ask the ushers now to come forward and pass out the communion elements, and I'd also like to have Steve Cantrell come on up.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to take a quick second, too, and echo a lot of what John said when he started, like, about this. I mean, look at this. Can I get an amen on how exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond God does for us? And this, you know, driving the other bus over there a couple times, it was kind of intimidating being up there. But this thing, this is like, I feel like the Pope or something. Not in this building, right? Amen. Jesus is lifted up in this building now. All right, the Lord's Supper. Twice in the instructions we're given for the Lord's Supper, we're told to do this in remembrance of me. So that's what this is. This is just a remembrance of his finished work on the cross for us. It's to remember that our sin debt has been canceled, and it's also to remember that our old man was crucified. Sin debt paid for, old man crucified. So that's what we're here to do, to remember that. And it says at the end of those verses, we all know this verse, you don't have to turn there. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that's what we're doing here. We're remembering his death. And besides the two main reasons why we remember his death that I just mentioned, there's a lot of different aspects of his death that we can look at. And so today we're going to take a second and we're going to look at one detail about his death. And that detail is his death was about giving. Plain and simple. There's several verses in the New Testament. I'll run through some of them. You don't have to turn to them. In Titus 2, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us." 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Ephesians 5, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." Gave himself, gave himself, gave himself. Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And we'll look at one more, Galatians 1, 3 through 4. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age." This is all, the detail we're looking at today is all about just that. This is about giving. And I know Dane comes up here every week and sheds a little bit of new light on grace giving to us every week. 2 Corinthians 9:7, a verse Dane uses often, it's the greatest verse in the New Testament for us as far as what our giving is supposed to be. And it says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Isn't that supposed to be us mirroring what he did on the cross? Isn't that what we're supposed to be remembering? That's exactly what he did. He purposed it in his heart. He decided, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He was God. And he didn't grudgingly decide, "I'll give up that status for a while to come down and do this for them. I'll step down out of heaven and go down there and die in their stead." John read earlier, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And we know that, but it goes deeper than that. I just looked at six verses that God shows us in his word that says Jesus gave himself. He willingly chose to step down. As he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, starts to talk about the attitude that would willingly, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, give when it describes Jesus. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit," that matches what he did for us, "but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Again, his instructions to us are exactly what Jesus did, and that's what we're remembering today about his death. He did not regard himself as more important than us. He regarded us more important than himself. We can't even do that. Maybe on a good day, he did it for us while we were enemies. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. He did what he did because he was not looking out for his personal interests. He was looking out for others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I just wanted to take this morning to point out one aspect of his death, which was, it was about giving. It was as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. It was the Bible definition of grace giving, right, Dane? As he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. He did not do it. He did not have selfishness or conceit in mind. He regarded others as more important than himself. He did not look on his own personal interest, but on the interest of others. He gave everything up for other people. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we're fulfilling the last part of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you, Lord, for doing this for us. Thank you for not thinking about yourself, but for thinking about us. Thank you for canceling our sin debt. Thank you for crucifying our old man so that we could live in newness of life. We will never, ever completely understand the magnitude of what you did for us. And we can't even begin to conjure up words big enough to thank you for it. So we just humbly thank you. Thank you so much for doing for me what you did. I love you very much. In your name we pray, amen. And now we'll take a second. We'll ask Dane to come up and share a little of what God's put on his heart on grace giving.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Not too shabby, huh? What they didn't tell you is that this pulpit is fully loaded, not just with a phone, but there's a mini fridge here, a microwave, and a flat screen TV here. So I'm just kidding, but there's room for it, though, if you really wanted it. So. And I'm going to go in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Now, in this verse, it is clear that God will take care of all your needs in life if you will trust in him. Will you trust God with everything? If you are doing things God's way, like giving generously to the offering with the right motivation, then you are giving in God's way, and you can expect God to meet your needs. And when you let go of what God has already placed in your hands, then God will replace it with much more. And by giving your time and giving generously and faithfully to the offering, Look how God has multiplied your gifts by giving us this beautiful new church so we can continue to worship and grow for many years to come. When giving to the offering, our offering box is now located right in the center of the aisle in the back. It's a new stand there, and the prayer box we'll be adding soon. That isn't up yet. So always keep that in mind, that it's always a private matter between you and God alone of what and when you give here at Lighthouse Bible Church. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank you so much for blessing us with this wonderful new church. We thank and love you, Jesus, for the amazing work you did on the cross for us all. In your name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All righty. At this time, we're going to just dedicate a few moments to anybody who, within the sound of my voice this morning, who's without Christ or without hope. And I believe after that, are we going to have a video today? We have that teed up? Okay. We're going to end service this morning with a special video tribute to the work that God has performed through us. So let's just take a moment now, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that God, as Steve pointed out this morning in John 3:16, loves you. With his love so tremendous, he gave the most precious person in the universe for you, his son Jesus Christ, who came to earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a life, and then went to the cross 2,000 years ago, where he died for you and for me and for the whole world. He died to pay the price for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, so that by his resurrection, we would know that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, and that everything he says about himself is true. The Bible also says that in order to become born again and saved, you don't need to work for it. You don't need to pay for it. All you need to do is hear the good news and believe it. Hear the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins and he rose again. And by simply believing in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. God will declare you perfectly righteous for all time. And so this is the day that the Lord has made for you to hear this good news and believe it. And believe you me, God is helping you at this moment. God, the Holy Spirit, is on the scene to convince you of the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and to encourage you to take that step of just believing, trusting, believing in the work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we know that your word does not come back to you empty. We know that when the gospel is preached, it's for the purpose of reaching souls that need to hear the tremendous good news of what you've done for them through your Son, Jesus Christ. We also know that there will be those who will hear the truth and believe it today. It may be here, it may be later on the radio, it may be on the internet. It may be when our young people hit the beach today with the gospel coins and the same message of good news. But wherever it is, Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for the simplicity of your plan, especially the simplicity of the gospel. We also, Father, ask that through the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, that new believers in Christ will be encouraged to find that place where they have been called to learn your word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and to take their place side by side with other members of the royal family in worshiping and glorifying you. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.